let's prepare ourselves for worshiping God, everything that we'll be doing, including singing, prayer, offertory, and then the study in the scriptures. We want to be to His honor and to His glory, so let's spend a moment or two preparing ourselves for the study of scripture. Remember, if recovery from sin needs to be made, it is made in the same manner, keeping the same pattern as you have received Him walk, as we entered into a personal, intimate relationship with Him at salvation. And I like to think of it in the ideal of the three R's. First of all, responsibility, recognizing that you are not in proper fellowship and proper relationship with Him. And then there is the repentance, the changing of an attitude, that is not where I want to be, separated from Him. And then the repair, and the repair for us is simply an act of faith. He has made everything possible for restitution. This is a marvelous principle of grace. It's usually the one who does the offending is the one that should have to do something to repair a broken relationship. But here's the grace of God and the love of God. He took care of all of the repair that had to be done through His Son on the cross. And that gives us a clue in our own lives. So here is the one who has offended, God, and He is the one who makes out the manner for repairing the relationship through the work of His Son on the cross. And all that we have to do is to appropriate that work to ourselves, even as Christians, by faith. So let's prepare ourselves for a full morning of worship. Let's pray. We wait with eager anticipation, Heavenly Father, when we will see Your Son as He is, when the revelation of Jesus Christ occurs, planet Earth, and all, Heavenly Father, of Your plan comes to its fruition. But until that time, Heavenly Father, it is our distinct privilege to live in the spirit of history, to live in a time, Heavenly Father, when Jesus Christ is physically absent from the earth, and that the world will know Him through us. And so, Father, we consider this a privilege to worship You in song and prayer and giving and in the study of Your Word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All hail the power of Jesus' name, first, second, and fourth stanza. Let's stand and sing together. Remember that little story I read to you last week. It's better to sing than to listen. So that's one way of taking care of listening to it, is singing along. A couple of announcements I'd like to make. First of all, in regard to this evening, 6 o'clock, we will celebrate the Eucharist, the Lord's table, at 6 o'clock, and then we'll have some study, and then we will celebrate the Lord's table, and then we will eat together. So we invite you to stay afterward this evening, join us this evening for some food and fellowship and some time together, starting at 6 o'clock. So please bear that in mind. God worked it out. Those of you that Adam and Cowboy fans know they're not playing today. So you get to be able to come and join us at 6 o'clock. So please bear that in mind. Next thing that's really important, tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a meeting here, and I guess Tuesday, Wednesday, I was announcing it, and we want teachers, in regard to teaching our children, teachers and helpers, anyone interested in any kind of way of working with it. And Dave Smith just said, in other words, the whole church. Yeah. So in other words, tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, and we're going to be kind of putting together some thoughts in regard to the curriculum, and setting up teachers. And I'm very adamant. I don't want a person teaching two consecutive sessions out there, and I'll pay to have a babysitter, child sitter, whatever you want to call it, and before I do that, because we need only 3 times a week to worship in here, and we need to have that kind of momentum. But it's a wonderful opportunity. When you think about what goes on out there with our little children. They don't learn their first understanding in here. They learn it from their home, their parents at home, and then what they're taught here. So you're taking, as it were, an empty reservoir, and I do mean empty, and you get to lay the foundation, not me, not the pastor, you get to lay the foundation of their first understanding of God, of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Bible, salvation, spirituality, and how the goal is love. You get to lay that kind of foundation. And I want that foundation so well laid by the time they walk in here that it's like 6 feet of concrete that if later on in their life they seek to rebel against it, they're going to have to break 6 feet of concrete of their relationship with the Lord. So it's a phenomenal concept to be able to teach a child the beginning point of their truth. So that's tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. And if you're at all interested, please plan on being here. And I'm going to get in trouble with what I'm getting ready to say. I know I'm going to get into trouble. The trouble I get into may be that I have to do it, but we will have someone to take care of the little children. So I don't know who, and I don't know how that's going to happen. And like I said, it may be me. And boy, we're going to have real trouble if it's me back there. Not that I would... See, it's not that I would be, you know, brutal. It's just that there would be no authority. We'd just be having a ball. And by the time you got your kid back, it would take you a week to calm it back down. But it's tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, so please bear that. Tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, tonight 6 o'clock, and so it's easy to remember. And then, of course, continue to be in prayer for each other. And remember... And we're going to be seeing this when we get into the book of Revelation, but we're in a very strong battle. When you start understanding spirituality by faith, salvation by faith, spirituality by faith, you enter into the battle, and therefore we need to constantly be in prayer for each other. It is no surprise that Christians come under such severe adversity and things happen, but that's the conflict that we're in, the invisible warfare. So let's continue to be in prayer for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning, never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our privilege to give as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, as we move into this personal act of worship, we understand, Father, that this becomes an act of faith. Taking the money that we could spend in the world and invest it in eternity. Father, we are so appreciative for the two spheres of freedom that are used at this time. The political economic freedom that we still enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And we cross that with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, if you'll take the scriptures and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Watching the often place go by, reminded me of a scene, and most of you don't even know who this family is, but old series of movies, Ma and Pa Kettle, and they were in a small church, and Pa Kettle and Ma, they had about 15 kids, and the plate went by, and each one of them, as they would pass it to the next one, that one would drop and then flip the bottom like he had dropped in some money. And then he'd hold it while the next one did it. By the time it got to Paul, he looked at it and there was no money in there. So he set the plate down, took out a piece of paper, and he wrote, I owe you 75 cents. All right. We're continuing our series of study and dealing with the communion service that we began some time ago. And while we get it once a month, papers, of course, will just be able to follow one right after the other. And if you recall what we've done in this series, what we're trying to do is look at every passage that deals with the celebration to the person and work of the Messiah. Now, we've already studied the age of the Gentiles, where the first time in Scripture we have the mentioning of bread and wine was with Abraham and Melchizedek, and we noted that as a memorial to the Messiah. Then the age of Israel, the Passover, and we studied the Passover. And then the actual Passover, the last Passover of our Lord Jesus Christ, we studied that. And now we are looking at the Eucharist or the Lord's table, the celebration for the period of the church. And we have now moved to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We studied the Acts, and now we're looking at Paul and some of the things that he said, and we've already noted some other chapters, but now we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So let's prepare ourselves for the continuation of our study in the celebration of the Lord's table, getting an understanding of it. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Let us pray. In both the human and the spiritual realm, Father, we can begin to get a glimpse of what happened that night when our Savior met with the disciples. And Jesus Christ instituted this one ritual for the church. We pray, Father, that now the Holy Spirit will illuminate for us the proper understanding of the Lord's table, that it will be ritual with reality, with meaning, with an impact in our soul. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, setting for the First Communion. The setting for the First Communion, in a few hours, Jesus Christ is going to die. He has already told his disciples, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to depart from planet Earth. All of this brought about an uncertainty in their soul. All of this brought about a fear and a worry. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen now when you depart from the earth? So they're struck with fear, worry, uncertainty. That's going on. Satan is very much in the room. He is doing all of his plotting and planning and working through Judas, who has left the room when the Eucharist, when the celebration from the Passover to the Lord's table takes place, but he's very active this night. So there's a lot going on in the setting forth of the scene for the Lord's table. Now, it is in that context of fear and of worry and of uncertainty that Jesus Christ takes the bread of comfort and the cup of encouragement and turns this whole thing into a meal of encouragement as far as the disciples are concerned. And what this, as we're going to see and have seen, is that the bread is designed to comfort in regard to the death of Jesus Christ, and the cup is designed to encourage in continuing to live our lives into the reflected glory of Jesus Christ. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have moved in our study to verse 23, so let's just read from verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. I'm in First Chronicles. I'll never make it by reading that. First Corinthians chapter 11. Preachers keep repeating it while they're looking for the text. Verse 17. But in giving this instruction, now we've studied all of this, so I'm just reading it to get our momentum where we were a month ago. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. That comes from verse 2. I do not praise you because you come together all right, but it is not for better, but it is for the worse. So they are coming together, and they are coming to celebrate the Lord's table, but not in the power of the Spirit, and not even in the spirit of the supper. Verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as an assembly, church, as an assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I do believe it. For there must be also be factions among you, divisions. Everybody has their own little agenda. In order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. In other words, you're going to have divisions in a church. You're going to have factions. You're going to have these things turn up so that everybody gets to point out where they stand and where, who and what they are as far as their relationship with Christ is concerned. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And we studied how that's where the name, one of the names of this ritual comes from, is right here. And you remember that the word Lord's Supper means that he is the host. This is a whole, this is a supper belonging to him. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. In other words, they were meeting together, and everybody would come into the room, and they would sit down with their own food. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. Now, people, this defies the whole concept of the communion service, which is communion, being together as one in the body of Christ. And here they come in, there's a group sitting over here, and they brought in their own food and their own wine. Doesn't say bringing in the wine is wrong or sinful. You see, the people say, oh, see, they were getting drunk. That's what's horrible. You know, and it's simple and all that. Well, then you're going to have to do the same thing with the word hungry in context. You don't get to pick and choose here. You've got to be honest with your what you do with God's Word. So, and one is hungry and another is drunk. So we have this group over here. They bring out their steak and all that, and here's a group bringing out their sloppy sandwiches, and here's a group, and then here's a group over here. They haven't even seen it all. And they come to this assembly. It defies the whole purpose. You need to look. Remember, so often you can look at an assembly and see the environment of spiritual love or the absence of it. That's what James deals with in James chapter 2. I know you're not in faith. I know you're not doing faith because there is no spiritual love here. You're showing partiality. So, he tells them, one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? If you want to do that, stay home and eat. Stay home and drink. Just do that on your own. Don't bring this into the assembly. So he says, or do you despise the assembly of God, and shame those who have nothing, which again is so antithetical to what this supper is all about, the Lord's table. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Now we move to verse 23. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul speaking now, and we studied, noted when he received it from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you. And we studied the word to deliver. It means to betray. It's used twice in the context. The same Greek word. I also deliver to you that the Lord Jesus in the night. Very important. This is the time of Satan. Note the next phrase. In which he was betrayed. Night is the time of Satan. This is the time when Satan plots and schemes in this concept of the darkness. And every believer is going to go through this testing by Satan in the period of the night. That's not the issue. The issue is what you do when you find yourself in that dilemma in which he was betrayed. And you recall how interesting it is that Paul mentions the betrayal. Of all the things he could have said about that night, He mentions the betrayal, which it really had nothing to do, by the way, with the Lord's table, because Judas is already gone. Well, why does he mention it? He mentions it because this is exactly what the Corinthians are doing in their celebration. Oh, they're doing it, just like religious people. But they're betraying the very purpose of what the Lord's table is about. So the betrayal is going on right there in this assembly of Corinth. Now, let's see what we have happening. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And we have studied the taking of the bread, the free will involved, the picture. Jesus Christ is free to give himself in our place, to die on the cross. And then verse 24, and this is where we pick up now. And when he had given thanks, this is powerful. This is unbelievable what's going on here. Here is spiritual love in action. I want to show you this. When he had given thanks, that whole phrase is one word in the Greek. It's the aorist active participle of eucharisteo. And I want to put it on the board for several reasons. Here's the word. And we'll put it on the board. This is E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S, charis is the word grace, T-E and a long O, eucharisteo. Now, the word, this by the way is where we get one of the names. When I finish studying the Lord's table in the Bible, then what we're going to do is we're going to take a flow through history. And we're going to study how the Lord's table has been twisted and manipulated to control some people are not allowed to take it. All this kind of thing, what happened to the celebration of the Lord's table through church history. A lot of dogma added to it that simply is not there. So we'll study that. But one of the words, one of the names that this ritual that we'll be celebrating tonight, it's called the Eucharist. Well, here's where the word comes from. The word, the Eucharist. And the word means thanksgiving. The word means thankful, grateful, to show oneself grateful, to be thankful, to give thanks. Now, here is the powerful part of what we have in this passage. This is where grace, the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ, this is where you're going to learn some things about spiritual love, is from a phrase like this, and when he had given thanks. What I told you was, and it's very important you understand it, that this time, this is an aorist participle. And what the reason I'm pointing that out is the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Now the main verb is going to be to break. And the breaking is a picture of the cross. Watch what's going on here. Watch what Jesus Christ is doing. Before he suffers the shameful death of the cross, he is going to give thanks for that opportunity. The action that we're looking at now, the giving of thanks, precedes the breaking of the bread. So he is going to give thanks. See, the love of Jesus Christ was grateful for what was about to take place. He is grateful that he is going to get to suffer for the human race. This Thanksgiving is not the normal Thanksgiving that you and I do before each meal. Father, thank you for this food. That is not what is going on here. This is thanking him for this bread that is sitting on the table and what this bread is all about. That Jesus Christ is giving thanks for the opportunity to be broken, to be crucified on the cross in our behalf. So here's the desire of spiritual love. The desire, the happiness of spiritual love is to give thanks. Watch this, because we're going to come to the suffering of the believer and doing the greater works in our normal study of John. And you will suffer in the Christian life. But it is the attitude, and this is why spiritual love is our goal, it is the makeup of spiritual love to give thanks for the opportunity to suffer. This is a mind-boggler, especially to the mind that is not seeing what's going on in the spiritual realm. to be able to give thanks. Paul says in Philippians, it has been granted to you not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. It has been granted to you. Like this is something wonderful. So if we're listening this with the ears of the flesh, well, that's no big deal. I mean, you know, grant me, give me something nice, but don't call suffering, you're giving me something wonderful. Unless you're able to look at this with a spiritual understanding of what's going on. And it is the makeup of spiritual love to enter into the suffering. James says, count it joy, consider it joy. Now we're looking at it from another aspect. Spiritual love gives thanks. See, we are to love as Jesus Christ loved. That's the new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did He love us? He loved us with this kind of an attitude, that He's giving thanks before He actually even goes into the suffering. And this is what spiritual love will do. Now, this is different. This is different than giving thanks after you have suffered and recovered. That's wonderful. I'm not taking anything away from that. Believer, go through some suffering, go through adversity, and then give thanks for it after they recovered. That is a proper attitude. But this is different. This is giving thanks before you even go into the suffering. This is what spiritual love will do. Now, granted, we're not all going to be forewarned before we enter into it. Usually, we get hit blindsided. But we understand the principle. If you decide to live your life to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ on planet Earth, people, you will suffer. We'll come to the cup probably in our communion service in November, but today we'll finish the bread, I hope. Now, Jesus Christ is going to talk about the suffering of the cup. People, if you're going to do the greater work that we've been studying in John 14, if you're going to be transformed into the image of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if this is going to happen to you, please understand something. We enter into the kingdom through much tribulation. There's no easy ride here. There's no free ride. And what is so difficult for people is when suffering occurs in your life, whatever kind of suffering it may be, we don't stand back and think of what's going on spiritually. It's amazing to me how people will go to church, study the Word, walk in the Spirit by faith, and then something happens to them and fall apart and not even relate it to all the things they've been learning. It would be very nice. It would be very nice before a suffering that we go through or a testing we go through to have a big light come on over our head so we can read it that says, get out your blue book. This is a major exam. That would be wonderful. Like in school. Okay, is this just a daily exam, a weekly exam, or is this a biggie? Bring your blue book, or it's a biggie. See? And we know it. But in life, people, boom, you're hit. No, this isn't related to the spiritual warfare. This isn't related to all that stuff I've been studying. This isn't related to Christ. This isn't related to who I am in Christ. This is just, you know, dumb mistakes, or this is somebody's fault, or whatever. No, 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 don't do that. You've entered into the realm of the battle. And here's what spiritual love will do. Christ gave thanks before He even entered into the battle. Now, we have studied Jesus Christ's prayer. We've studied Jesus Christ's prayer preparation. Remember what He said in prayer preparation? Do I ask the Father to take this cup from me? That isn't His prayer. He's in prayer preparation. And He says, no, this is the reason I came. Then the prayer was very simple, thy will be done, which meant the cross. Don't ever see that, thy will be done. So easy to say. Think about it. Be careful before you ever say, thy will be done. People, it may bring you into great suffering. God's will may be great adversity. Christ uttered those words, and a few hours later was judged for the sins of the world. Died a sinful, horrible death, violent death. So it sounds very, very religious. Thy will be done. Be careful. Be careful. Be sure that's where your soul is. You don't know what His will is, and His will may be great suffering. So just think about these things. That was Christ's prayer, thy will be done. And then the prayer pursuit was going to the cross. Well, now we can come and add, insert a part of Jesus Christ's prayer, and that part that we can do in his thinking now, he gave thanks. He was thankful for what was about to occur. And so this is why this is called the Eucharist. And I prefer the word Eucharist for what we're doing. He was thankful. This is beautiful, people. He was thankful that he could die for me. He was thankful that he would bear all the suffering, all that went on, the shame of the cross, and he gave thanks. And we give thanks that he did it. We give thanks that he did that for me, took my place on the cross. So here is spiritual love in action. Sometimes it's nice to see the thing we've been studying in spiritual love and see it in action. What will spiritual love do in action? It gives thanks as it enters into the suffering for the opportunity to suffer. All right, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Aorist, active, indicative, now comes the verb, the main verb. The participle, he gave thanks, and then he broke it. Aorist, active, indicative of plural. Looks like this. And when I put some words on the board, now I have reasons for doing it. Here's our verb, K-L-A, long O, kleo, and that's exactly what it means. It means to break. It means exactly what we have here. He broke it. Now, get this in your soul. This is not from the Passover. This is not from the Passover. See, there are those who say what we're doing is a celebration of the Passover. No, people, this did not come from the Passover. This is not part of the Passover. And this is very important as far as the Lord's Supper, and it's not. The Lord's Supper is not a celebration of the Jewish Passover. It is a celebration of the work of the Messiah. It is that. But it is not. It's a memorial to the Messiah, but it is not the memorial of the age of Israel. This is unique. This is for the period of the church, the body of Christ. This is an unusual expression. He broke bread. And the breaking of bread has two very beautiful statements that I want to relate with you and talk with you about. Two very beautiful and important concepts. All right, the first one. All right, he took the bread and he broke it. Two very important ones. And I'm going to take the least important, most important to us in one way, or what's going on here in this room at the Lord's table with the Lord and his disciples. All right, the first one, the expression to break bread comes from an Old Testament Jewish custom. Look with me again at Jeremiah 16. Let's go to the Old Testament. It's lost in here, and very few people have ever read it. Know that it's there. But it tells us about a custom that was going on, a Jewish custom. And remember, what's going on here is not part of the Passover, but it is taken from Jewish custom, a very beautiful Jewish custom. Jeremiah chapter 16. Now, what we're getting ready to read is a mandate not to do something. But what I want to look at is what you would normally do. While the context says don't do this, what this calls me to do is go look up and find out about this custom. And this is a custom in the Old Testament. And very few people are aware of it, as I've discovered, including Jews, but it was a very important custom that they would do. Now, in verse 7, they are told not to do this because there's judgment going on. But what I want us to concentrate on is what you would normally do. Verse 7, neither will men break bread. There's the expression. Unusual. It's the only time in the Old Testament it's worded just like this. There is the breaking of the staff of bread. But this is the only place where you actually have the phrase break bread. And will men break bread in mourning for them to comfort anyone for the dead, nor give them a cup of consolation to drink for another, nor anyone's father or mother. Okay, what's going on? This is what's going on. Someone dies. You love someone, and they have someone that dies. Father, mother, husband, wife, children, whatever it is. Someone's died. What you would do, being a friend in spiritual love, you would go over that night, and you would have a bag. And in your bag, you'd have one little loaf of bread. Just one. Not two. Not one for you and one for them. One. And what you do is you take that bread out, and you would break it. You break that bread. That is sharing with them their hurt. Sharing with them their pain. You're doing that to comfort them over the death of someone. So this is what you do. You sit down with them and break bread, and they would know what you're doing. And you would give them part of the bread, and you would keep part of the bread. Then what you would do is you would take the wine, pour some wine in two goblets, give one to them and one for you. What you're doing here is now encouraging them. Note what it says in verse 7 here in Jeremiah 16. It says, "Now give them a cup of consolation." We'll come to this when we come to the cup in chapter 1 Corinthians 11. But what is the cup? The cup is what? The new covenant. Christ calls it that. We'll come back to it at that time, but I want you to see the whole picture. The cup is encouragement now. Let's go on living. I comfort you in the death of the person you love. But now, let's concentrate on living. Let's get going now and move on. It's the cup of, as we have it right here, consolation or encouragement. And that's why Christ calls the cup of the new covenant. We'll take the bread to comfort in regard to his death, but then we're going to drink of the cup tonight. The cup is the cup of encouragement. Now we move on and live in the new covenant. So there is the comforting of the death, and there is the encouragement to move on as far as the life is concerned. So we have the Jeremiah passage telling us what is going on. Here, the breaking of the bread is used as an expression of comforting a person in their sorrow. And that's what Christ is doing. See? But this was a Jewish custom, but not part of the Passover. When Jesus Christ took the bread and broke the bread, he did this not as part of the Passover. He is now introducing a new ritual. He is now doing something brand new as far as these men are concerned. And what he is doing is so beautiful. What's going on, just get a sense of what's going on. Here are these men, symbolizing you and I, these men are disturbed that Christ is going to die and that he's going to depart. Christ is comforting them over his own death. This is beautiful. This is comforting. He is comforting. This is what spiritual love will do. Spiritual love sees the fear, the worry, the turmoil in the soul of these men. And then spiritual love does what needs to be done. It comforts. Whatever it needs to do, it will comfort. And Jesus Christ now is comforting these men over his own death. This is why I like what spiritual love does, and we've seen this. Love, spiritual love, covers all transgressions. Spiritual love covers a multitude of sin. How does this work? How does love cover a multitude of sin? What does that mean? Let's take a sin here, our sin, and what spiritual love does, spiritual love looks over the sin and sees the need. And then, once it sees the need, spiritual love will do whatever it has to do to meet that need. What most people do is they come to the sin and they stop right here. And they concentrate on the sin. And they want to judge, straighten out, get even, whatever it is. Not spiritual love. Spiritual love looks over the sin and sees the need. What's that about this? And what can I do? What can I do in the recovery? Jesus Christ in spiritual love saw the worry, the turmoil, the struggling, the fear. We know there's fear because of the end of chapter 14 of John. And what Jesus Christ did, he comforted them. That's why I think that the celebration of the Lord's table took place somewhere around verse 12 in John 14, where we don't know where it took place. John doesn't even mention it, as we've already noted. He does not mention, even though he gives the longest account of the upper room discourse, he doesn't mention when this took place. But going by the Old Testament custom, it probably took place right at this time. So what is going on, what spiritual love does, what Christ is doing by breaking the bread, symbolizes Christ offering his comfort to his own. Christ understanding their soul and desiring to comfort them. And then he will give them the cup to encourage them. Okay, that's one aspect of the breaking. Now let's go to another one. There is another concept along with the breaking of bread. So here we have the second one. Breaking is used in Scripture for divine judgment. Isn't that interesting? The breaking is used for comfort, but it's also used for divine judgment. Okay, so it is used for divine judgment. So we have here the bread, and what does the bread represent? Let's take a look. We have the bread, and the bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. Then it's broken. So here we have the broken. This represents divine judgment of Jesus Christ in our behalf. So this is a picture of what is going on at the cross. The divine judgment by God the Father on the person of Jesus Christ when he was dying on the cross, bearing the judgment for the sins. It's important to remember this. Let me tell you why. It's important to remember the breaking, being broken, is divine judgment. It's breaking. Now, people, this is the breaking that should occur to us. We owe this, but we're already broken. We're already spiritually dead, so we can't pay this judicial judgment. So Jesus Christ, being spiritually alive, took the bread, that's his volitional decision to take our place, and broke it, that's his free will to die in our place on the cross. We deserve to be there. This is our judgment. But he, by his love, took our place on the cross. Jesus Christ died for us, and if we're thinking correctly, even though you and I are not sitting in that room the night before the crucifixion, the upper room discourse, I want to tell you something. As you grow in your understanding of Christ, there should be a sorrow that he had to die for me. He had to die for my sins. There's a sorrow about that even today. Now, this bread comforts us that we'll be celebrating tonight. Yes, he died for me and for all my sins, just as he died for everyone else and all of their sins. But this is very personal. The communion table, people, while we'll do it together, is extremely personal. It's intimate. It is between you and Christ. This is a comfort to you. Yes, I died for you. But that's okay. Be comforted in my death. Be comforted in my taking your place on the cross. Be comforted in my judgment. So Jesus Christ died because of our sins. That's why he's going to die and depart. But he himself takes the bread and offers it. People, this is what I'm trying to teach in regard to spiritual love. Now we can see it in this context. When you can get into your soul and see what's going on, what happened at the cross, he gave thanks that he could take the shame of all my sins, past, present, and future, and bear them on the cross. By that kind of love, I'm possessed. Look at 2 Corinthians with me a moment. Look at 2 Corinthians quickly, chapter 5. I want you to see it. Sometimes we can look at a passage in another context, and you'll see it. It jumps out at you. We've studied this, but let's look at it in this context. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. This is powerful. This isn't Paul's love for Christ. This is Christ's love for us. And we are so compelled controlled by that love. And he describes it. For the love of Christ toward us so controls us, compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Note the order. Note the order. First he comes to the conclusion. And then comes the compelling or being controlled. I first concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And having come to that conclusion, I'm controlled by this kind of love. See what's happening? I'm controlled by this kind of love that he would take my place on the cross. Sometimes people, when you're loved by someone, you may not even want to. I've met a few couples that have married. I didn't want to marry him. I really didn't want to marry this guy. He was not what I had grown up thinking about as a little girl. He's just not what I had in mind. He has no hair. He doesn't have $1 million, and he's not this and that. But I am so compelled by this man's love. I am so controlled by his love toward me that I don't dare walk away from it. This is the concept what we have here. Once you understand what happened on the cross and that he gave thanks for doing it, this is unbelievable. He gave thanks before he died for me, and then he died on a shameful cross, took my place there. I'm controlled by this kind of love. And this is the love, people, that you and I are commanded to love in regard to each other. So, here is this love. Now, the bread, as I said, is a type of the body. Being broken is divine judgment. In this sense, Christ's body is broken for us. Now, this is important to remember because we have a very important concept in Scripture that I don't want you later on to come across and then be confused about. So turn with me to John 19. Let's look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We'll start reading in verse 32. John 19, verse 32 will be enough to give us a feel of what we're doing. The soldiers therefore came, this is at the crucifixion of Christ. Soldiers are the ones around the cross. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first, broke them. Broke the legs of the first man and the other man who was crucified with him, Jesus. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who had seen, has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. Now, what does that mean? Where did that verse come from? You're reading along, it reads so smoothly, and then all of a sudden, see verse 23, verse 34, a soldier comes by, hits him with a spear, blood and water come out, okay, I can handle that. And then all of a sudden, verse 35, look at it, it's out of place. And he has seen his born witness, and his witness is true, and he knows he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. Yeah, what is this? Look at verse 36. For these things came to pass, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Okay. Of course, there's so much going on in those verses. But let's get with what we're dealing with. And that is that here it says not broken. In our passage, he took the bread and broke it, symbolizing his body. But if you understand that the word broken in Scripture means divine judgment, what you have happening then is divine judgment coming on the person of Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. Now, just one thing I can't pass up is what you have here is God keeping his word. People, only God is trustworthy. Don't build human relationships on trusting one another. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to do that. We're told over and over in Scripture to love one another, spiritual love, that bears all things. that's long-suffering. You trust man. Cursed is man who trusts in man. You trust man, you are headed for disaster. You're headed to be disappointed. There's only one worthy of our trust, and that's God. That's why you have those kinds of things throughout the life of Christ. We have several of them in his birth. He is said to have been born out of Egypt. He is said to have been born out of Bethlehem. All of those things. How can a person be born out of Egypt and born out of Bethlehem? It doesn't make sense. And then you see the uniqueness of the birth of Christ, and you see the whole picture of what's going on. God keeps his word. These things are given to us so that the eye that will see can see what is going on. But in regard here to our passage now, that Jesus Christ took the bread and broke it, said, "This is my body." See? So do we have a concept in Scripture? John says, not a bone broken. Christ said, "This is my body broken for you." Do we have a concept in Scripture? No. Not if we understand and see what's going on. And what we see and understand what's going on is the brokenness is a phrase meaning the suffering of the judgment for my sins, for your sins, by Jesus Christ on the cross. One other thing here before we leave it in 1 Corinthians 11, and that is, he broke it. Jesus Christ voluntarily put himself on the cross. It was free will. He's broken. Nobody, no one takes my life from me. I lay my life down. No one takes it from me. Now, one other thing before we leave this morning, a very interesting study of the same analogy of Jesus Christ's body being broken, judged for us, for mankind, is seen in two beautiful events in the life of Christ. I want to share them with you. The first is the feeding of 5,000. I put this on the board so that you can follow through what's going on. The feeding of 5,000. And in the feeding of the 5,000, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And we're going to have 12. We have 5 loaves of bread. That's important. 5 loaves of bread. The fish. And then we're going to have 12 baskets left over. 12 baskets. This is a picture. The breaking of this bread and feeding 5,000 with this 5 loaves, and I'm not going to get into all of this right now, but the breaking of this bread and the feeding of 5,000 is a picture of Jesus Christ's saving work, the breaking of Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel or the Jews. Let's take a look. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, please. All right, Matthew chapter 14. We'll read from verse 13. Matthew 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. Now, remember this we have seen many times with our Savior. He would go and be alone. People learn to do this, to pray. Prayer is so important in doing the greater work. Prayer is very important in the leading of the Holy Spirit. So he went alone to a lonely place by himself, and when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on the foot from the city. This is really beautiful. Most preachers have the flock running from them. Here, Christ has them following him. Verse 14. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion, spiritual love in action. He felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, "The place is desolate, and the time is already past to send the multitudes." It's already passed. In other words, all of the hamburger places are closed down, all of the quick foods over, and all of the grocery stores are closed. So, since there's nowhere to get any food, so send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Verse 16. But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Spiritual warfare going on here. But the disciples can only see the flesh. They can only see and think in the realm of truth. People, please learn in your life. You can see things only on one side, and that's the physical. That's the flesh. But you and I have to learn to look over into the real, the spiritual, what really is going on. Okay, verse 17. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said to them, bring them here to me. And ordering the multitude to recline at the grass, on the grass. What is that a picture of? What should that bring to your mind? Psalm 23. See, that should bring to mind, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by quiet waters. Okay, continuing verse 19. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, just as he took the bread in our study of 1 Corinthians at the Lord's table. He took the 5 loaves, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. Here Jesus Christ blesses the food, while in 1 Corinthians he gives thanks. But it's the same principle. It's exactly the same principle. And breaking, look at the wording. This is no accident, this wording. And breaking the loaves, just as we have in the upper room, breaking the bread, breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. People, it's your job and my job to give the gospel. It's your job and my job to go out and tell others. He gave it to the disciples. He didn't give it. He gave it to the disciples. He's going to leave. Now here's a picture of Jesus Christ's body being broken or judged for Israel and giving to the disciples. It is their job at this point to give to the nation of Israel. Now just continue reading verses 20 and 21 to finish the picture. And they all ate, picture of faith, and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. Picture of Israel, 12. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children. Now, that's the picture of Christ's body being broken for Israel. There's a second feeding of Christ. That is a picture of Jesus Christ's body being broken for Gentiles. Look at Matthew chapter 15. It's a different setting. Matthew chapter 15. Okay, let's begin reading in Matthew 15 at verse 29. And departing from there, Jesus was along by the sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. Again, just moved away to pray. Now, continue in verse 30. And great multitudes came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, many others. All of those are spiritually important. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So that the multitudes marveled as they saw the dumb speaking. This is what happens to us when we walk in the Spirit. They saw the dumb speaking, the crippled, that's what we are without Christ, restored, and that restored, that's the way we were in the garden, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. All of these are pictures of the conditions of man without Christ and with Christ. And they glorified the God of Israel. Just as you and I are under the Abrahamic covenant, this is the picture. Now, verse 32. And Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the multitudes, spiritual love and action, because they have remained with me. This is the way Christ thinks in regard even to you. You remain with him. Great compassion. Because they have remained with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. This is phenomenal. I go 3 minutes over, and people are looking at their watch. These people have been with him now 3 days of his teaching and of his love and action. And I do not wish to send them away hungry. They are again a picture of spiritual love. Lest they faint on the way. Again, a spiritual analogy of the power of the Spirit, but we'll cover that later. Verse 33. And the disciples said to him, here again, thinking only in the realm of the flesh, where would we get so many loaves in a desolate place? Desolate place. Satan's world. The desolate place where you and I live. Where we are. I was talking to Christopher Costello, my friend who I've asked you to be in prayer for, that's incarcerated downtown. And we were talking about that he had accepted Christ and was really seeing some wonderful things and yet remained incarcerated. And we had fun. He saw it immediately. You know, he's just in a smaller area of being confined and not released and accepted Christ, because in a sense people were all in a desolate place even when we've accepted Christ as Savior. We're still in Satan's kingdom of darkness. We're still here. That's why we have to be on alert. That's why we have to be on guard. That's why we have to walk in the Spirit, because we're in this desolate place. I didn't mean to get off on that, but let's continue now. And let's see, verse 32. And Jesus called the disciples, "I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days." I want to read that again. I love that. That's responding to some teaching. All right. "And having nothing to eat, I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, 'Where would we get so many loaves in a desolate place to satisfy such a great multitude?' And standing right before them is the bread of life, and they can't see it. Their eyes will not see who's standing right there before them. The miracle that this man, they've already seen him in the previous chapter. It's just amazing, people. If you don't want to see, you won't see. If you don't want to see what Satan is doing in your life, if you don't want to see what God is doing in your life, if you don't want to see what's going on in Scripture, you won't see. The veil will be over your eyes. Verse 34. "And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7, number of the church, and a few small fish, not numbered. And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground." Verse 36. "And he took the 7 loaves and the fish." He took the 7 breads in the plural. Then took, just like in 1 Corinthians 11, bread, just like in 1 Corinthians 11, giving thanks. This time we have the exact same word as we had in 1 Corinthians 11, eucharisteo, to give thanks. He broke them. People, the word in here is no accident. What's going on in 1 Corinthians 11, no accident to what's going on here. He broke them. Again, a picture of Jesus Christ being broken now for the Gentiles. In the previous setting, broken, he was broken, judged for the Jews. Now he is broken or judged for the Gentiles, and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples in turn to the multitude. A new time. First they were disciples to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. Now they're going to be disciples to the church. You and I are given the responsibility of giving this bread. That's the greater work, people, that we've been studying in John 14. The greater work is bringing into the spiritual kingdom Gentiles. That's the greater work. The great work was the work of the cross. The great work was bringing the Jews in. The greater work is bringing in the Gentiles. Read the book of Acts. This is just astounding to the Jews. But Gentiles are saved by grace, saved by faith. The Gentiles have the Holy Spirit by faith, just like them. It's astounding. This is what you and I have the privilege and opportunity to do. Now verse 37, again to finish the story. "And they all ate faith and were satisfied." Object of faith, Christ, satisfied. "And they picked up what was left over, the broken pieces, 7, number of the church, large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And sending away the multitude, he got into the boat and came to the region." All right, now, how do we know what's going on? 12, the bread broken for Israel. 7, the bread broken for the Gentiles, for the church. How do we know this? How do we know what's going on? Okay, same context, but not, as you know, not all the Gospels record the same thing. Look in closing this morning with me to Mark 8. Mark 8. We'll pick it up so you can see the context. Mark 8, verse 16. "And they began to discuss," the disciples, I love this, "they began to discuss with each other, one another, the fact that they had no bread. Now verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, aware that they were discussing this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Let him who has an eye see, let him who has an ear hear. Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they answered, 12. "And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not understand?" What we have here is the breaking of his body for Jews and the breaking of his body for all Gentiles. He died for everyone. He died for all. And that brings sorrow. But the breaking of the bread tonight brings comfort. Who will not be comforted by partaking of the Lord's table? I'll tell you who will not be comforted. Anyone who has never received him as their Savior. There is no comfort because there's no hurt in his death. There's no understanding he died in my place. But when we understand he died in my place, there's a comfort in the bread. There's an encouragement in the cup of the new covenant to live your life to glorify him. To live your life to love as he loved. To live your life to be transformed into his very image. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll resume this tonight at 6 o'clock. Just in case anyone is here who has never accepted Christ as Savior, we encourage you to do so right now, please. Believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to spend eternity with God? Accept his love. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All you have to do to spend eternity separated from God is reject his love. Say no to it. All you have to do to spend eternity with him in glory is say yes to his love. Now, how do we say yes? By faith. Simply trusting in him. If you'll understand that this morning, if you enter into Christ by faith, you're way ahead of a lot of Christians because you'll understand how to live the Christian life just like you entered it. By faith. Trusting the one that he sent. You enter into the body of Christ, you enter into the spiritual kingdom, you enter into a realm of spiritual warfare. And no, I cannot tell you everything will be wonderful. I cannot tell you that there will be no suffering and adversity and testing. In fact, just the opposite. There will be suffering. There will be failure. There will be adversity. But give thanks for it. And when you encounter it, trust him. Just like you did to enter into his time. Walk by that faith in the one that he has sent, and he has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ, to empower, to lead, to guide, to pour his love. Where do I get the love that we've been studying? Well, I like this kind of love that can give thanks before it enters into suffering. I like this kind of love that is compassionate. I like this kind of love. I desire this love that looks over the sin and sees the need. But how can I have it? Because that's not the way I love. No, it isn't. And nor will you ever be able to in the flesh. This is the love that is poured into your soul in the same way that Christ received it by the power of the Spirit. That's why I call it spiritual love. It's poured into you, the new spiritual creature, by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Spirit pours His love richly into you by the Spirit whom He has given to us. And you can have the same kind of love that you too would lay down your life for another believer who needs it. Husband, wife, parent, child, friend, associate, but they don't deserve it, neither did you when He broke His bread, His body for you, when He bore our judgment. The communion table shouts with so much for our soul. Heavenly Father, we just stand amazed at Your grace and what an awesome God You are, because in the person of Jesus Christ You are revealed. We do not know You except through Him, and the more that we see and understand Him, the more we see and understand You. Now, Father, the time is coming when You in turn will reveal Your Son in Revelation, the revealing of His glory. And we anticipate that. But now, Heavenly Father, it is our distinct privilege to live our lives, to open the spiritual kingdom to all who are here, to share this bread that is broken for them, and to be transformed into this very person, to love as He loved, to pray as He prayed. Father, we praise You. In Your Son's precious name, amen.